Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church Place of Worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee, 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. I urge you to visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. And the Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fifth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God by the means of WYSH radio broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are a most welcome guest of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many, and I pray that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. Now, friends, you may ask David, what do you mean by the gospel of sovereign grace? Well, sovereign is a term that I and others use to distinguish the message we preach, and that is both historically and presently, and we distinguish it from the message proclaiming the universal love of God, the general redemption of Christ, and the free will of man. Sovereign grace defines the one kind of grace found in the Scriptures. It declares salvation is in the hand of God. I concur with the prophet Jonah after he had been swallowed by the great fish prepared by the Lord, then spit upon the foreign shore, and he said simply, salvation is of the Lord. And what he was saying is that salvation is altogether of the Lord. So the remission of sin, justification from guilt and condemnation, redemption from the curse of the law, and sanctification from our natural state and stain of iniquity is completely of the Lord. Salvation is either by man's will or by God's will, but my friend, it is not by both. Sovereign grace declares God did the electing, Christ did the redeeming and the justifying, and the Spirit does the calling and the keeping. Those elected and called, God will preserve, and they will persevere in the faith. It is not possible that one for whom Christ died could perish into eternal darkness and death. Sovereign grace declares this and more. In contrast to, for example, I saw just today on a church sign that said, what can wash away my sins? Well, we don't ask that question. And the question is not asked in the Bible. It's what has washed away my sin. Now, if you believe the gospel, you believe that God has washed away your sin. Because the gospel declares that what took place at the cross was a finished act. That remission was complete. But with that said, let's turn our attention to our study of the Old Testament characters. I remind you that we have looked at Adam and Eve, and then at their sons Cain and Abel, then at Noah, followed by Abraham, followed by Isaac, and we're now in our ninth study of Jacob already. And today's theme is found in the 31st chapter, and it is simply Jacob flees secretly from Uncle Laban. So chapter 31 of Genesis, our text, is a long chapter of 55 verses. But I want to consider it all together, for it tells one story. I'll not try to read all of it. I'll trust you to read in your own time. The theme of the chapter, of course, is Jacob's departure from Uncle Laban, and then their outward reconciliation that occurs at the end. With the conclusion of chapter 31, Uncle Laban passes from the pages of Scripture, except for a few references by way of historical reference. So the first 13 verses give us a theme, and I would put that theme like this. Jacob is directed by God to flee. So if you have your Bible and you look with me in Genesis 31, you will see verse 1 reads like this. And he, that is Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Well, 20 years have passed since Jacob first arrived at Uncle Laban's. He worked 7 years for Rachel, then was tricked by Uncle Laban, ended up with Leah. Then he worked 7 more years for Rachel again. Now he has worked 6 years trying to build wealth, and providentially he has done that. My friends, in fact, in this last point, that is the sticking point in the craw of Uncle Laban, Jacob is getting more and more and gaining more wealth than he, Uncle Laban, is, and Laban cannot figure out why. Jacob hears, therefore, his brothers-in-law, the sons of Uncle Laban, speaking against him. In fact, they are accusing him of theft of their father's goods and their father's glory. Further, Jacob saw the change in disposition of Uncle Laban toward him, so he had good reason to fear their ill treatment. So this caused Jacob to ponder, what am I going to do? So now we look at verse 3, and verse 3 says, And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Friends, as always, God answers on time. He's never early. He's never late. He is always on time for his people. Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. That is true, because he has Uncle Laban on one side, and he has Esau, who has sworn to kill him, on the other. So it's this last statement of God that is his comfort. God said, I will be with thee. God had promised this same promise to Jacob at Bethel 20 years before. Does it not say in Genesis 28 and verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither you go, and will bring again to this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So God promised this not only to Jacob early in life, but he also promised this to Moses. When Moses, who complained that he wasn't up to the leading of the Israelites and facing the Egyptians, God said, Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. You'll find that in Exodus 4 and verse 11. God also made a similar promise like that to Joshua. In Joshua 1 and verse 9, he said, Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Well, we could go on with other places in Scripture where God made similar statements, but this is the promise of God to all of his people. Whether it's you or moms at home, or your husbands, who you husbands are at work. It is said to Jacob, and he speaks to us, I will be with thee. Oh, I love that statement, don't you? And then in verse 4, it reads like this, and Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. Friends, this was so important of a matter. Jacob could not risk being heard by servants who would betray his plans to Uncle Laban. So he called for Rachel, and he called for Leah, and he said, meet me at a certain place in the field. And he knows that there'll be seclusion there, and so they'll be able to speak freely. And then I pick up in verse 5, so follow along with me. And he said unto them, so now here he is with Rachel and with Leah, Jacob said unto them, verse 5, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father, he has been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, thus the rein straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle rein straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. So my friends, Jacob laid his case before Rachel and Leah, and he stressed, I have worked hard, and your dad, Uncle Laban, has been deceitful at every turn. He must have had reason to believe they were in agreement. Nevertheless, he concluded with a powerful statement concerning God's sovereignty and providence. So he believes that His two wives are with him. And he said this, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. The answer to the breeding of the cattle and of other animals turning in Jacob's favor is simply this, Jacob said. God did it. God did it. God's hand was unseen, but nonetheless evident at every turn. God took care of Jacob, not because of Jacob, because God is God. His presence will continue, so what he said to Leah and to Rachel, let's go on. Let's move to where we need to go. And so I pick up again in verse 11, and the angel spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. I am the God of Bethel, God said, where you anointed the pillar, and where you vowed a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land, and return to the land of thy fathers. So with their agreement, he says, this is what God said to me, is that we are to go. So friends, the scriptures are filled with God reminding his people of their history, and of his continual presence. God took Jacob back to his experience at Bethel, which means house of God. Now, God has a greater purpose than just Jacob. God is looking to his purposes for his 12 sons. God doesn't want them to be brought up in the idolatrous home and under the ruthless actions of Uncle Laban. So, there is no other way. They must depart. Again, we are forced to see the truth. The truth that God's elect are called to come out from false religion and false practice. So Jehovah pointed him to his homeland and to his kindred. So we come to the conclusion of our first division and pick up with the second one, which is in verses 14 and 16, a small division. And this is Leah and Rachel react to Jacob's report. In verse 14 it says, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are not we counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our fathers, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So Uncle Laban's chickens have come home to roost, have they not? His cold, calculating treatment of others has now reached his own house. Rachel and Leah express no hurt at leaving. In fact, they are both deeply wounded by their father's indifference. They said, "Are we not counted of him as strangers?" I'm glad I never felt that in my home growing up. I say to you, my friends, that my parents were warm, encouraging, and helpful. I never felt like a stranger, and I trust my wife and I convey that same warmth to our sons. And the evidence is that God blessed, and that was done, because we're still close, and we see each other weekly, we worship together, and we support each other. We talk regularly. If you don't have that, you have my sympathies, but make it so in your life for as many as you possibly can. I also must notice in this passage, their chief judgment is the basis for is money, possessions, or inheritance. They had been taught that by their greedy, worldly, thing-oriented father, Uncle Laban, he is one of the saddest characters to be included in Holy Writ. In the end, I admire these two women. They said, "Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto you, do." They agree with his assessment. They stand by him. They support him. They trust his judgment, and they trust the word from God. So then we come to our third division, and that would be verses 17 through verse 24. And Jacob departs, and Laban is warned by God. Having heard from God and having spoken with Leah and Rachel, he prepared to make his departure. Yet it was a secret departure, not telling Uncle Laban or his sons, which would be his brothers-in-law. So there was no party. There were no hugs, no kisses, no warm regrets at seeing them go or by them at their departure. Friends, isn't it interesting that when Jacob left home before he left in haste, and here he is leaving in haste again. However, he is prepared this time. Rachel and Leah are ready. The servants are ready. They leave with the herds of animals. The camels and other beasts of burdens are packed and ready. Furthermore, this is a rather large caravan, and they left without the knowledge of a single person to tell Uncle Laban. So here, my friends, he left with something, however, that he didn't know. Because it says in verse 19, Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. So these were images, of course, of idolatry. She wanted to take gods with her, the gods of her family. What a primitive and heathen idea. She didn't appear to mind Jacob in gracing the Lord God of the Lord God Jehovah, but neither did she reject the false gods of her childhood. This is interesting. Jacob thought he could flee from God when he departed his home with Isaac. Rachel thought she could take her gods, a god of her images, with her. But here's the truth. In Psalm 139, in verse 7 and verse 8, the psalmist asked, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." So Jacob and his caravan are off. They're headed south. They're going home, but they are going with God overseeing all the way. And we're going to see that as we go on here. Back in Haran, Uncle Laban goes to shear his sheep. and he finds Jacob has departed. Can you imagine as he began to look around? He goes and he sees all the herds are gone. He goes to the house and he calls for his daughters and they're not there. He calls for his grandsons and no one answers. He calls for Jacob. He looks out in the fields. He looks everywhere. And he cannot find him. He goes back to his house. He must have been hot under the collar. And he began to look around the house and he discovered that his valuable idols are gone. But I'm quite sure Uncle Laban is fit to be tied. He thinks Jacob has deceived him, forced his daughters and his grandchildren to depart with him, and has stolen his gods. He gathered his sons and other forces, and he took out after Jacob. And I'm pretty sure that he traveled fast and with full determination because he meant to do harm. But in verse 24 it says, "And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and he said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Now we know this occurred while Laban traveled to Jacob and anticipates his revenge. It was at this time that God made himself known. It is obvious God set a guard around Jacob, around his family, his goods, and his family. Uncle Laban is forbidden to speak to Jacob of returning or of making another shaky deal or to threaten him in any way. So now we come to the next division, verses 25 through 42, and Uncle Laban confronts Jacob. In verse 25, if you'll look in your Bibles, it says, "Then Laban overtook Jacob." Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban and his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. It seems Uncle Laban arrived late in the evening. He is on one hilltop, and he knows that it's Jacob who is across the way on another hilltop. Jacob is anxious to move out the next morning further away from Uncle Laban for home. Uncle Laban is anxious to confront Jacob. So verse 26 says, "And Laban said to Jacob," so this has to be the next morning, probably when Jacob is just close to leaving, the sun is coming up, "And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword?" Now friends, that's pretty harsh. Uncle Laban accused him of forcing his own daughters, Rachel and Leah, to depart with him. Now, mind you, he had no evidence for anything like this. But Uncle Laban acted as the judge and the jury, leveling a series of charges, gaining an indictment, and calling for a censure of guilt. He treated Jacob not as a son-in-law, but as a defendant, even as a convicted criminal. Uncle Laban wants to raise a sword himself when he refers to Jacob having taken them away by a sword. He's the one who's thinking about a sword. That's the thought of his mind. Jehovah God has put a restraint on him, however. He seems to have enough spiritual sense, that is, Uncle Laban, to not confront God's warning. And so, nevertheless, he continued in verse 27, and he said this, "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and did not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with a tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons," that would be his grandsons, "and my daughters," that would be the one daughter, Dinah, plus his daughters, of course, Rachel and Leah. "Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing." Well, Uncle Laban is a clever one, no doubt about that. He's attempting to use guilt. He accused Jacob of depriving his family of a flamboyant and warm departure party. And this business about kissing his sons and daughters, who is he kidding? Rachel and Leah tell it all when they said, "Before are not we counted of him strangers. for he sold us and has quite devoured also our money. You see, they know, they've learned that Uncle Laban's kisses, that would be their dad, Daddy Laban's kisses come with cords. They knew nothing of unconditional love, of tenderness, of openness, of genuine kindness, of honesty, integrity, or mutual respect from their dad. He was a user, always had been a user, was still a user. He was not a giver. He concluded his diatribe of accusations saying, "Jacob, you have played the fool." That was a low slap in that day. It's as much as calling him an atheist, not a God-fearing man. He is demeaning him before his family and before Jacob's family. Verse 29 says, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me last night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore thou hast stolen my gods." That's in verse 30. Did you hear that? "Thou hast stolen my gods." Uncle Laban indirectly threatened him. He said, and I would too, "But the God of your father told me not to." In other words, I can hurt you and I would like to hurt you, but the God of your fathers told me not to. In the end, he asserted that Jacob took idols which Laban called my gods. Jacob then answered, saying, "We fled in secret because I felt you would take my family by force from me. And as for thy gods, I did not take them, and don't believe any of our family took them. But if you find them, whoever has taken them will be put to death." That's a serious statement. Friends, they took their idols seriously. I imagine Laban did this because they were made of gold, but moreover, beyond them just being gods, to have the possession of these idols implied family leadership. So he's afraid that he's losing family leadership. So what had belonged to old Laban is now going to belong to Jacob. And that's what Rachel is thinking. And she's glad to see it happen. It couldn't happen to a more fitting guy than would be her dad, Laban. Then this is inserted in the text in verse 32. Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. It's quite a scene that follows. Jacob looked high, or rather Laban looked high and low. He looked every last tent. He looked in every last bag, on every last camel and cart. He found nothing. Finally, he went to Rachel and Leah's tents. And he went in and he looked around, but he still couldn't find them. He looked in every place except Rachel was sitting on a little box, and Rachel had learned her craft well. She said that she was with the custom of women is upon me. She, in effect, has said to him, "I don't feel good. I have a headache." So don't you know that she struggled to keep a straight face because her own dad would not force her to get up and look in that camel's box? This is what the Bible calls the wiles of a woman. But she had learned it justly from Uncle Laban. We're going to pick up next week with the last thing that comes, and that is there's going to be a covenant that is made, and I probably should spend a little time on that. I trust you'll join me next week. Until that next time, this is David Simpson saying, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.